Welcome to another Books and Culture podcast with Books and Culture's editor, John Wilson. I'm Stan Guthrie. John, this week we'll be looking at some books that are coming down the pike. We've done this before, and we'll do it again, I'm sure. Why don't you just get us started on what we have to look forward to?
The first one, Stan, is called Longing for Jesus, Worship at a Black Holiness Church in Mississippi, 1895 to 1913. It's the third book in a series called The Church at Worship, Case Studies from Christian History, published by Erdmans, edited by Lester Ruth, Carrie Steenwick, and John Whitfleet. And this book is by one of those three editors of the series. It's by Lester Ruth. The series itself is absolutely wonderful, and this book is fascinating. I just want to read something from the introduction to the series. We pray that as you linger over this and other case studies in this series, you will be challenged and blessed through your encounter with one small part of the very large family of God. Near the end of his magisterial volume, A Secular Age, Charles Taylor concludes, "None of us could ever grasp alone everything that is involved in our alienation from God and his action to bring us back. But there are a great many of us scattered through history who have had some powerful sense of some facet of this drama. Together, we can live it more fully than any one of us could alone." That's the end of the quote. The editors ask, "What might this mean?" For Taylor, it means this, and then another quote. "Instead of reaching immediately for the weapons of polemic, we might better listen for a voice which we could never have assumed ourselves, whose tone might have been forever unknown to us if we hadn't strained to understand it." End of quote. We hope and pray that readers eager to learn from worship communities across time and space will indeed strain to understand what they find in these studies. Another passage that has to do with the history of this church, which was led by a very dynamic young pastor, C.P. Jones, who also wrote many, many hymns and later migrated to California, to Los Angeles, where he established a church there. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that comes up in this short span that's covered here, in a particular black church which eventually split after Jones had become the pastor there for a while and then formed a new church, which becomes the focus for the latter part, how many divisions there were, how people disagreed about, for instance, whether they should continue to be affiliated with the Baptist denomination, and Jones wanted a non-denominational approach. And one of the writers comments that despite a desire to follow only Jesus in how they worshiped, seemingly a straightforward task, Jones and his Jackson congregation found the path much more difficult in their first years together. That shouldn't be surprising, because how a church worships is not a simple affair. When worshipers arrive on a Sunday, the pews are crowded not only with people, but with some of their deepest religious commitments. What views do they have about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? What do they believe about how God works with people, the use of Scripture, and the nature of the church, and so on? And then they say a little bit longer, what might it mean for a congregation to be faithful in worship, to follow Jesus only? The story of Charles Price Jones and his congregation in Jackson, Mississippi, shows that the path to this goal is a complex, sometimes difficult one. And when different answers to fundamental questions arise within a worshiping fellowship, it can be a bitterly contentious one. But the story also shows the determination and zeal of worshipers who truly believe and seek to live most fervently in Jesus. That book will be published in July by Erdmans.
Okay, what's next?
Second one is a book that's coming out in June from Brazos Baker. It's another volume in the series, the Brazos Theological Commentary on the Bible. And this volume covers Esther and Daniel. Samuel Wells does Esther, and George Sumner does Daniel. And I want to read just a little bit to whet your appetite from what Samuel Wells writes in the introduction to Esther. He mentions at the beginning that the commentary was different from what he expected, that he had certain ideas about Esther and what he thought the commentary would focus on. And as he was actually working on it, that changed. And he makes a very interesting comment here. What I've tried to do is offer a commentary whose form does justice to the content of the Book of Esther. More precisely, I've worked to keep my prose poised between hilarity and horror. This poise is the unique characteristic of the story. The Book of Esther is a narrative of the Jews' deliverance from the greatest peril they have ever faced. Even Hitler did not have a plan for the complete extinction of the Jews quite as comprehensive as Haman's decree. Yet the combination of chance and resourcefulness that enables the Jews to escape this horrifying peril is narrated with a ready eye for farce, an appetite for slapstick, and a pervasive sense of the ridiculous. The mistake for the commentator is to concentrate so hard on one of these two themes, hilarity or horror, that the other one becomes obscured. On the contrary, the interplay and intersection of these two dimensions of the narrative constitute the book's most distinctive characteristic. And then he goes on to say a little bit about what a Christian commentator, as opposed to a Jewish commentator on this text, what specifically has to do. So I highly recommend this forthcoming book in a series, which is edited by Rusty Reno, who's also the editor of First Things, which is a wonderful series.
What's next, John?
One more, due in May, from Little Brown, and it's by a writer I hadn't read before named Sarah Zarr, Z-A-R-R. I learned about her from Greg Wolfe and maybe a couple of other people connected with Image, and then have followed her on Twitter, and she has written award-winning young adult novels. And you and I have talked before about the interesting number of really first-rate writers, some of whom write both so-called adult fiction and also young adult fiction, and some who are writing primarily or exclusively in the young adult realm, who are doing really interesting things. And some of them, like Sarah Zarr or N.D. Wilson or Andrew Klavan that we've talked about, Marla Yeomans, some of them are writing from a strongly grounded perspective of faith. And this particular one, The Lucy Variations, is about a young musician who, early in her teenage years, is looking like she's going to have fame as a performer, and something derails her. Then she seems to have an opportunity to return to that. It's partly about the expectations of others and how they form you and how that can in some ways be helpful and other ways not. It's partly about mentorship and both the rewards and perils of being mentored by someone who has strong ideas of what's best for you. I think it's a book that will speak to many readers who are themselves at that formative times of their life, but it's also a book worth attending to by people like us who are closer to the other end. What's particularly interesting to me, of course, we hear the most about books like the Twilight series and others that are just gigantic sellers and turned into movies, and there are those, but then there are also many others that we're not so likely to hear about that are very much worth reading. It's, again, The Lucy Variations by Sarah Zarr.
Thanks, John.
Thanks, Dan.